It's a wonderful blessing to be gathered together once again to worship our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, and to think on those things, to sing songs of praise unto Him. We were so blessed yesterday, and I was very thankful for it. Brother Jeb and Brother John both spurred thoughts in my mind, and I pray that what's on my mind is in line with what they had talked about. In life, we go through different things, different tribulations, and I know that here as of late, that's where my mind has been, or the tribulations of life, a lot of experiential things. And this morning, on my mind is the subject of deliverance. There are two types of deliverances that we have in life, those that are timely and those that are eternal. Well, one that is eternal. I want this morning to look at both. When we think about deliverance, we think about getting to the end of whatever trial or situation we are in. But it's not always the case. Sometimes we have little hurdles that we have to get over and have that small deliverances in our life until we reach that final, fully realized deliverance. This can be challenging at times. We face struggles, doubts, and fears. But the one thing that is amazing to me is when we don't face those doubts and fears. When we don't have that there. When we see our Lord standing before us and guiding us through those. Paul said, if I die, I'm going to get it wrong. For to die is Christ. Or to live is Christ, for to die is gain. That is such a wonderful thing. It brought to mind things that we faced here in the last several years, like COVID. There's always wars and rumors of wars, things of that nature that take place in life. And we don't know what's going to happen on a daily basis. But what I can tell you is that whether we live or we die, we will be delivered from whatever it is that we face. Now, there are those in the past that did not have that same hope and faith that we, being blessed, get to experience. In the 14th chapter of Exodus, we find here where the Israelites have left Egypt. They have gone out and they have gotten to the Red Sea. And here they are up camp next to the sea. Pharaoh's heart is hardened once more. And we find a situation where he tells, I think it's 600 chariots to go out. And he leads them. Go out and kill them. Kill them all. And so they pursue after him. And in the 9th verse it says, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth. I'm going to butcher that, so I'm going to skip that part. So they've come up on them. These are people that are not truly armed for anything. They may have staffs or, you know, they may have a sword or a knife or something like that. But up against an army with chariots, they've got nothing. This is quite a formidable force. And there was great fear. Now, granted, they had already seen the blessings of the Lord leading up to that point. I mean, the miracles that were worked by the Lord through Moses. And it just... How could you doubt? frogs. I mean, locusts. The firstborn children of all the land of Egypt died. It is an amazing thing how quickly we can forget those miracles. In the 10th verse it says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" We weren't going to die in Egypt. That's what they were saying. Doesn't mean that they wouldn't have, but that's what they thought. But things were still waxing worse and worse and worse, and they didn't know. But ignorantly, they said, "Why would you do this? Why would you take us away from something that we weren't going to die from, and you've taken us out here into the wilderness? Hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." They thought it better to serve them. But then Moses, in his wisdom, through the Lord's grace and mercy, stood up to these children and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Amen. That's how we get through these trials. And it's not just small ones, it's big ones. It's to stand still. Now, this was a great multitude of people that did not have belief. But Moses had faith. Aaron had seen these things too. I'm sure that there were others. I'm sure that there were many others. We read of another account in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3, here we have Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, also known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three men were with Daniel. Daniel had interpreted a dream for the king Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar had set Daniel over much of the land. And because of that, he also took and said, you can put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over these other things as well. Well, Nebuchadnezzar went and built an altar, a golden altar. I'm not going to get into the details of it here, but he built an altar and told people to bow down to it. These three men would not. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar took them and said, okay, if you're not going to do this, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And these three men said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They were faithful. They knew that God would deliver. They knew that the Lord would bless in that matter, no matter what the situation would be. It says, if so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king, whether through death or through life. They would have deliverance. That's the point. And so, but if he wasn't to deliver them, they still wouldn't bow down. We find later on, that had an impact on Nebuchadnezzar, by the way. That had a huge impact on him. And so later on, we find in chapter 6, where Daniel, he is then thrown into the lion's den. That is, I can't imagine that personally. I mean, thrown into a pit full of lions and you were probably going to die. But I will tell you that that is not the way that it ended up happening. He was tricked into, Nebuchadnezzar was tricked into signing a law into place that for 30 days somebody had to, if they had a petition or wanted to pray unto a god, they had to go unto Nebuchadnezzar. We see that today. We still see that. We see those trials come before us. And what are we going to do? We don't do it. We continue to go to the Lord each and every day. Let me find this here real quick. It says here that all the lions, the stones. Oh, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, because he had seen the witness of the Lord through Daniel. He'd seen that. He'd seen the Lord work on him even as well. But he said, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually will deliver thee. He knew that no matter what, Daniel would be delivered. And the next day when they rolled that stone, or he ran that next day to that den of lions, and they rolled the stone away, and there he was. There he still was. Deliverance. Now it wasn't a final deliverance unto heaven, but it was a deliverance to that particular trial. We have actually received a deliverance that we are undeserving of, and granted, these other deliverances we are as well, but we have received a deliverance from God that has not been realized yet. That is the most precious part, I think, of all of this. Whenever Christ came, this is a deliverance that can't be taken away from us. Let me say that first. This is a deliverance that can't be taken away from us. It hasn't even happened yet. You and I have not experienced that yet. There are those that are in that cloud of witnesses that have, but we haven't experienced that to this day. But it cannot be taken away from us. It will come to fruition. We will experience that. In chapter 6 of John, in verse 37, it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Nothing is going to be lost. None of his children will be lost. And if they are, then that was not Jesus Christ. He was not the perfect sacrifice, but he was the perfect sacrifice. He did deliver us and will deliver us. Nothing will be lost, and he will raise us again at the last day. So when the world gets us down, what are we to do? We find, and they say, well, you got to repent. You've got to do these things. You've got to do all these. Well, just say that way. You've got to do these things. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. Because there is therefore now no condemnation. We don't have to do anything. The Lord has done it for us. Should we continue to follow after him? Should we continue to obey him? Absolutely. We should always press inward. We shouldn't be looking back and saying, what if? That what if I'd have done this or I'd have done that? You know, honestly, at the end of the day, I don't want to look back and see that the Lord had to drag me through this. That is not what I want. Or me trying to lead the Lord along, because I'm just as guilty of that. I'd rather walk step in step with the Lord. Because that is where we see the blessings. We can see the Lord working throughout our lives each and every day. No matter the trial, no matter the tribulation. We cannot lose that which we have gained. This is something that cannot be lost. We can lose our lives through different things. But this cannot be taken away. Through condemnation, through anything. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nothing. Nothing. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted for sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded. It's not just, they persuaded me into it. No, I know it with my bones. Here lately, I've been getting cold down in my bones for some reason. And I know this with my bones, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take it away from us. God has given this to us, and we are with him all the way through. Now, we have not realized it, and one day we will. But for now, we set our sight on him, no matter the tribulation. Paul said, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we do. In all the tribulations, we put our eyes to that. We're going to go over hills and down through valleys. But that is the point which we set. We look towards that and we focus on it. That's our mission in life, if you will. That's what we should do. And it honors the Lord. In James chapter 5. So how do we get through this? What is the first step? In Romans chapter 5, it says, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That experience takes time to learn. And it's through the trials that we face in life that we start to learn a little bit more. It's wisdom, it's knowledge. And that's only granted by the Lord by realizing that those are the tribulations that we are going to face. We're going to face those, so we need to learn from them. And so as we go through life, we begin to apply it day after day. But the first thing when those tribulations come, what do? We focus on the patience aspect of it. And in James chapter 5, in verse 7, it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. What does that mean? That means that he is being patient. He is watching and waiting. He knows the right time. He knows that there's an early rain and a latter rain. And until that rain ends, he is not going to come. Until that last child of God is born again, he is not coming. But he knows, and he's patient, and he's waiting. It's not something I think that there's anxiousness. But he's got to be patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and that Spirit is in us, and that means that he also is patient. Because you think of the patience that he has had with us over our lives, the things that we have done, the things that our forefathers have done. There is patience with the Lord. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Set our hearts with him. Focus your minds and your hearts on him. He is coming. He will come again. It is guaranteed. There is no doubt, because he said that he would. That's what we do. We focus our minds on him. We must also be patient. I say that tongue in cheek because that is one of the things that I struggle with. But that is how we get through life situations. We stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will bless. No matter the trouble, no matter the tribulation that we face, he will bless, but it's up to us to look and see that. If we can't see that, then when that dross has been purged from that gold, and we see the Lord there, and we look back and see, oh my goodness, I didn't see that. I can't believe I didn't see the Lord working in that way. It pricks our hearts. It hurts because I did not have faith. We must be patient. We must be encouraging of one another, thinking on others. It's a blessing to get to pray for you all. Like yesterday, we sang a song. It's 135. I'm going to have to turn to it real quick because I can't remember all of a sudden the verse. It's the last verse. It says, "From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin, we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign in all eternity. Whether I live or die, one of these days, all of that's going away. The sorrow, the pain, the toils that I face, I'll be delivered from those. Whether it's through in this timely life or when I die and I get to go to heaven and be with Him. The Lord will continue to bless us through all things. He will continue to guide us and direct us. The hardest part is patience. That is such a hard thing. But the Lord will bless. He will deliver us through any tribulation. May God richly bless you.
Certainly enjoyed what Brother Seth brought before us, and he and I have not discussed any of that, I promise you. And he has said what I wanted to say this morning. So I need the Lord to guide me. It's one thing to think about what you might say just kind of in a vacuum, but when you're in a service where somebody's going before, or the song service that goes before, or whatever, it's different. So we trust the Lord will direct our thoughts. I want to build, not that Brother Seth said anything wrong, but I want to build based upon some thoughts I've had. So if you would, turn to the 27th Psalm. And we'll begin this and see how far we get. But I believe this 27th Psalm is a way for us to look at this and a way for us to live joyfully at the same time facing all the conflicts and battles and conditions of life that's common to man. Two phases that we have to get straight in the Bible as we're thinking about subjects. Is this talking about something from an eternal standpoint, or is it talking about something from a timely standpoint? Now, those two things are not disjointed. The timely deliverances is only there because of the eternal deliverances. But one way to view that is there are things that's a condition of life. Not only Sister Norma Jean Hall, but Brother John Hall, in this past week or so, has gone through a condition of life. Something that happened just like that. Something they weren't planning on happening. I don't think Sister Norma Jean says, "Well, I think I'll trip over this and fall and crack my hip." But it didn't only affect Sister Norma Jean, it also affected Brother John. And that's what happens in life, is we have conditions of life. But also in the Bible are talked about positions in life. And the Bible speaks a lot. One way you can tell if a verse is stressing the position or the condition is if it says in. That's a strong indication that what it's talking about is a position. You see that mentally? It places you in a position. Give you one. For we were chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's various scriptures that we could look at. There's therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. You can see the position. Now here's the secret of life. For us to try as much as possible and work on it throughout our lives, to have our condition match as closely as we can our position. Because the positional things, you're there. Passively, you're there. You're placed in those situations and those positions. And your eternal life, as Brother Seth has shared, it's secure. The destination is secure. The road is not. The road is our condition. And just like the children of Israel, they could have taken a straight line to the promised land. They did initially. But then they had to wander 40 years in the wilderness. Why? Because they would not trust what the Lord said He would do. Even though they had just been delivered out of Egyptians' bondage. And as Brother Seth so well pointed out, even I don't know how many of them, several of them, maybe a majority of them, wanting to go back to that. Imagine that. It's better for us to be under the whip of a taskmaster, my friends, than to be out here in this wilderness. Well, first of all, the reason you're out here in this wilderness is because you wouldn't believe God. So the secret of life is as much as we can to, and here's peace. The closer we place our condition, this is something we control by God's grace, God's help. What is our condition? It's a result of decisions we make, choices we make, things we do or don't do, etc., etc. You know, when people have an opportunity when they're younger and so forth, to do things that would have the benefit later on in life, they might be counseled to do those things, whether it's education or whatever it might be. They might be counseled to do those things. But because of whatever, because of their friends riding in a better automobile, or because they don't want to, or they want to do A, B, and C instead of what they should, whatever it is, they choose not to do that. Then later on in life, they look at the condition they're in. You know, when you're 16, 17, 18 years old, $1,000 a month sounds like a lot of money. When you're in that case, imagine $2,000 a month. My goodness. $24,000 a year. That's a lot of money to a 16, 17, 18, 19, 20-year-old. But what is it to a 40-year-old trying to raise her family? And the result is they hadn't put in what they should have put in time and effort, and payday comes. Well, that's all condition stuff, my friends. But you know the same thing relates to us from a spiritual standpoint? Right now, if you're 12, 13, 14 years old, right now or older, you should be looking and reading God's Word. You should be. I can't make you. I can suggest you do it. But you should do it. And if you don't do it then, when you get 18 or 19 or 20, and you're in an environment, college, whatever it might be, workplace, and you're all these temptations come upon you, what are you going to lean upon? Well, I lean upon mom and dad. Guess what? Mom and dad might not be there. There'll come a time in your life when mom and dad will be in the ground. Who are you going to lean on? There's greater than mom and dad to lean upon, my friends. There's great. And you know what? He's always with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never depart on you. What I'm saying is lean on Him now. Come unto me, he says, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Learn of me, and ye shall find rest. You see two different rest. One's a God-given rest, and the other's a rest that you can find. Now, let's go to the 27 Psalms. You might not feel any better about that, but I do. I got that out of me. I wish somebody had told, they probably did. I'm going to say, I wish somebody had told me when I was 12 years old about doing that. And that, by the way, I'm just picking that age. That's not an age of accountability. That's hogwash. I'm just talking about the fact that when I was a child, the Bible says, what? I spake as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, what happened? How many don't ever put away childish things? Now, I don't want 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds not to enjoy their childhood. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, they will start practicing some discipline in their lives then. And there's no greater thing you can do in that except read the Bible. You know what's a wondrous experience that some of you would experience? Is you read something, no one even knows, mom, dad doesn't know about it, and you just happened upon it. It's not that you planned to read it, your eyes happened there, and you started reading it. And then you get to church, and the preacher gets up and preaches on the very thing you have read. You know, that can happen to a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old, just as easily as it can happen to a 30-year-old. It can. And when it does, my friends, that's God's proof to you. He's just given you a gift. So, I might have time to end up reading the 27 Psalms. So let me do this. Again, I believe by what David writes, first thing it says under Psalms 27, a Psalm of David. If you have your Bibles, that's the first thing it says. And I believe that here in this Psalm, David is telling us and teaching us something that is applicable to us this very minute. How we can live joyfully, joyfully, and still be able to face all of the troubles that are common to man. And I think that's what he covers in here. Now there's 14 verses. Now, I'm not one to do this very often, but I would like to break this into two main parts. The first part is the first 6 verses, 1-6. And again, it speaks of the confidence, of the assurance that we can have in God. But then the next 6, 7-12, the next 6 is an experience of David when he's crying out in trouble. And then the last 2 is kind of a summation of all of that. So with that said, I'm going to read all of it, but just try to spend the next 10 or 15 minutes talking on the first part of it. One more thing. Oftentimes, I've been guilty of this maybe more than anybody. Oftentimes, when we go to the 27th Psalms, we go to verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I mean, that's a favorite to a lot of preachers, me included. But there's more in the 27th Psalms than just that. That's set in context. And I like for us to look at the entire 27th Psalm. So a Psalm of David. I'm going to try to read without commenting. You all are saying, yeah, right. Listen, you test me and see if I don't do this. You have your Bibles to see if I don't do this, okay? Okay, I think it's going to be more of a challenge since I've said that. Anyway, here we go. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp me against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. How much does that tie to what you just said, Brother Seth? Remember what Brother Seth stressed? Patience. Wait. What is that? Wait. Wait. Okay, I'm just going to introduce. I've read it. Let me just say a few things, and then if I get started, it won't be good. Won't be what I should do. Notice how he begins his first six verses. He begins, "The Lord is my light." Notice how he ends with the sixth verse. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now when you look at, and we're just going to cover this at a very high level. We have detailed things we'd like to say at some point. But look how the second verse, he speaks in past tense. He says, when the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came, that's past tense, came upon, he's recounting an experience. And I'll give you a little lesson if you want to go read before now and next time I try to speak to you. You go look at David's experience with Absalom, his son. It's in the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. Spend some time reading that. Take maybe 15 minutes to read it. And see what he's talking about. Let me go to another place to kind of drive that home, or try to drive that home. That is, if I can find that other place. If I don't find it in just a second, I'll quit looking. Well, I guess we'll have to wait till later. But in that I was going to read to you, David says there was 10,000 against him. What's he saying? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me. You know who those enemies and those foes I think he's talking about? Israelites. Israel, you know how Absalom, it took him about 40 years to do it, but you know how he got control over Israel when David was their king? He would stand at the gate, and as people came in to talk to the king, he would ask them, who are you? Where are you from? And they would say, one of the tribes where they were from. And he would say, your king, nor anyone else, is going to help your plea. Now, Absalom was a very handsome, lovely man, had hair that was kind of his hallmark, thick, big hair. And he talked very smoothly. And he says, your king's not going to help you. Oh, if I were king, I would. I would do you justice, is what it says, if I was king. And then he'd actually put forth his hand and expect the person to kiss it. 40 years that went on. 40 years. Patience can also be a bad thing. When you're setting seeds to do destruction. Communists, my friends. Do you remember in the days of Khrushchev? He said he would destroy America without firing a shot. My friends, that is going on right now. Pray unto God. As we heard yesterday in Brother Phillips' wonderful, wonderful prayer. The land of liberty that we have. And as was said in Brother Jeb's preaching, that we believe that one of the blessings of America is tied to the fact that the true church is still within her bounds. But when Absalom started to launch his attack after 40 years, thousands followed after him. Thousands. And just like that, David had to flee Jerusalem. And as long as Absalom lived, that army was following after, seeking to destroy him. But you know what happened to Absalom? That big hair got him in trouble. That thick hair that he had got him in trouble. You know, I remember, some of you, I'm talking to the man now, I'm going to talk to the women this way. I used to spend quite a bit of time. When I was a teenager, razor cuts came into play. I bet you no one knows what a razor cut is. But they'd actually take a straight edge razor and trim your hair with it. And man, those were big things. You were in if you had one of those. And I'd spend quite a bit of time in front of a mirror, you know, really trying to, yeah, I know, really trying to fix it just right. You know what I have learned? I have one place I need to concentrate as far as my hair is, and it's the cowlick I have on it that sticks straight up if I don't do something about it. No telling how much time Absalom had spent grooming that hair, getting it just thick. He was known for it. And here he is in the middle of a war overthrowing his father, and he's riding through the forest and so forth, and he came under this big great oak tree, and it had boughs upon it, had limbs hanging down and growth upon it, and he ran under it, and that thick hair got tangled. Kind of like, I don't think it was this way, but kind of reminded me of these live oaks where those limbs go all the way down and so forth. That mule ran under that one of those places, and his hair got tangled in it, and the horse ran out from under him. And he couldn't get up, and he couldn't get down, and he was left hanging in that tree. And someone found him and told the captain of the guard, or the general, and he went while he was hanging there and thrust him through the heart three times because he had three darts. And thrust him through, and there he died. And when he died, it wasn't just a little bit, and all of Israel turned back to David, and so forth and so on. What did David have to do with Absalom's hair getting tangled in that tree? Nothing. Well, it's just a happenstance. Yeah, okay. Oftentimes, things that would be called a happenstance, my friends, is the providence of God. Oftentimes when things happen that you don't understand how and when and why, it's providence of God working in your life. That's just one example. But when David talks about enemies and the wicked, my friend, you and I haven't seen that type of thing. Our little quarrels or our little battles with that, they're real. And it's all that we have to thank God. But we haven't had anybody fly after our, take our kingdom away from us and fly after our lives with our own people. First part of this is stressing the assurances and the confidence that we can have in God. Now, I'll end with this. We have what I call kind of, you know what a pit stop is? When you're on the racetrack and everything, you just go in and get it done, and how fast you can get back out on the racetrack and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes we have pit stop prayers. I do. Lord, help me. That's a pit stop. They're good. I'm not saying they're not. They're good. I'm sure with the Howards and all this with Eli, there's been a lot of longer than pit stop prayers, but I'm sure there's been a lot of pit stop prayers. And it's good. I'm not. But when we're actually formally in our mind going to petition our Lord, where do we normally begin with? What's usually the first things out of our mouths? Lord, help us. We got this problem. If you're like me, not only do I begin with the problems, I also right next door to that problem say, by the way, here's the solution. So here's the problem. Here's the solution. Will you do it? That's not how David started. And it's not how we should start. How did David start? He got to his problems in that seventh verse. But he spent six verses praising God. He began in heaven, not on earth. Say it this way. He began with his position in Christ Jesus. not with his condition of life. Remember that. Not that we have a pattern of prayer that we must follow by every word, but you know the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, when you pray, pray on this wise. Pray in this manner. In Luke it says, say. Teach us to pray? Okay, say this. And what's the first thing he says? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. That's extolling the praise of God. That's where you start. Start with your position in Christ Jesus. Because what it'll do to you right in the middle of that prayer, even if you don't plan on it, is your attitude to start getting better. You're not beating time. It's not like Satan would say you don't matter. How much you want to matter? You mattered enough that it took Christ's blood, my friend, death and burial and resurrection. How much more precious do you need to feel than to understand that he loves you with an everlasting love? You're dear unto him. You're a choice. You mean everything to him. Me, Lord. Even with my sins, even with all, remember your position. As Brother Seth has read, he has made us more than conquerors. You know something about that everlasting love? You can't get out of it. You can't. Even if you push him away, you're not out of God's love. Why? Because you're in it, and that's positional. Being in it, you are kept in it. Okay. I had all different other plans of what to try to do with this, but we maybe whet your appetite. Read Samuel. Read 15th chapter of 1 Samuel. You can read 15, 16, 17 to get the whole thing, but just start in the 15th of how sly, how subtle Absalom was. Does that remind you of anybody, Brother Tom? How did Satan work? He's the most subtle of all. Satan hadn't changed one item. You know why? Because it works. Why fix it if it's not broke? I love you. I appreciate you. Certainly I need you. I need your prayer. We stand and sing some song. We publish an open door for reception of prayers. There'd be one or more that desire to home at Bethel Church. Come give me your hand. We'll ask Brother Seth to come and stand with us and give you an opportunity to strike hands with him and one another. If any times you hear that.
561.
Pardon me?
561.
You have a desire.